If you could turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37. I'm going to preach a message this morning called Two Sticks. Body language, they say, is very important. It conveys a lot more than actual words does, which makes it really awkward for a preacher that's trying to get the body language in with the speaking and all that stuff. And I'm well acquainted with body language. In fact, you may be surprised to hear this, but In days long past, I didn't have as much suave and tact and thoughtfulness as I do today. In fact, my friends used to say that I had no tact at all. And when Donna and I first met back in college, she used to have this little bit of body language for me. Whenever I would do something that would embarrass her, she would just go like this and kind of rub her eyebrow. Do you want to demonstrate? Like that, yeah. That's it. And all my friends picked up on it. And they all knew when she was... Anyways, she doesn't do that anymore. They used to joke that she wore a groove above her eyebrow because I would do so many embarrassing things in life. But she... I don't know if it's because I've evolved and become more tactful and less embarrassing or if she's just gotten used to me, but one way or the other... This body language stuff is important, and prophets in the Old Testament were called on to do a lot of this visual body language sort of thing. It's funny, the more I learned the prophets, I realized that I wouldn't want to be an Old Testament prophet. They were asked to do incredible things. When you look at the life of Ezekiel, God told him one day, "I want you to dig a hole through the wall of your house, crawl outside." What if God told you now, go home and bash a hole out of the wall of your house and crawl out of it? Then make a model of the city of Jerusalem, your beloved city that you miss so much, and get a whole bunch of little army men and line them all up around the wall of your city because it's going to be destroyed. I want you to lay on one side for days and days and months and even over years. Lay on one side and eat rations. Even though you can eat all you want, I want you to eat the same rations that the people inside the city would eat. This body language stuff for the prophets was serious. I'm glad we don't have that sort of thing appearing in the church every day today. God asked Isaiah to walk around naked with no shoes on for 3 years. I'm glad we don't have that sort of ministry in the church today. I'm going to speak on a sign act, a prophetic symbol that Ezekiel did that we don't hear a whole lot about today, and it's from Ezekiel chapter 37, starting at verse 15. But just before I read it, I'm going to show you what God asked Ezekiel to do. He said, "Ezekiel, I want you to find two sticks." So I brought two sticks with me. He says, "Find two pieces of wood, two sticks of some sort, and I want you to take your grand and toy Sharpie." No. I don't know what he wrote with. He might have carved on these sticks. He might have used some sort of writing implement. He says, "I want you to write on the first stick the word Judah. And I want you to write on the second stick the word Joseph. And then in brackets, write Joseph's son, Ephraim. Write that name beside it." And then God said, "Ezekiel, I want you to take these two sticks that everyone can see what you've written on them, and I want you to join them together in your hand so that when people look at them, they won't see two sticks anymore, but they will see one stick, and then I want you to speak to them because they're not going to understand what you're trying to do." So now I'm going to read from Scripture, just now that you have this visual in your mind. Ezekiel 37, beginning at verse 15. "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, take a stick of wood and write on it, belonging to Judah and the Israelites associated with him. And then take another stick of wood and write on it, Ephraim's stick belonging to Joseph and all the house of Israel associated with him. Join the two together into one stick so that they will become one in your hand. When your countrymen ask you, 'Won't you tell us what you mean by this?' say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm going to take the stick of Joseph, which is in Ephraim's hand, and of the Israelite tribes associated with him, and join it to Judah's stick, making them one single stick of wood, and they will become one in my hand. Hold it before their eyes, the sticks you have written on, and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from all around and bring them back into their own land. I will make them as one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over them. They will never again be two nations or divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols and vile images or with any of their offenses, for I will save them from all their sinful backsliding, and I will cleanse them. They will be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David will be king over them. They will all have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children will all live there. And David, my servant, will be prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers. And I will put, and this is the climax of this whole passage, I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for Ezekiel, your servant, that he was so obedient to do everything you asked, and that we have this amazing record of what he did today that we can learn from. Holy Spirit, I'd ask that you'd make this passage come alive in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives as we leave here later this morning. To you be the glory in everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you've probably gathered by now that this is a sign act, or it's body language that speaks of reconciliation. Joseph and Judah were brothers in history. But by this point in Israel's history, they'd fallen far apart. And God is saying, before you get back to the land, I have to join you back together. And that's how you're going to get there, as one person, as one stick, no longer as two sticks anymore. And so I'm going to cut out a lot of what preachers know as filler out of the sermon and get right to the point because of the time that we have. This is a message about reconciliation. This is a teaching from Scripture that I've got strong in my heart, that if we want to go ahead, if we want to get closer to God in our own lives, if you desire to seek God, if you desire to pray more often, if you desire to get to know God better, if you want to worship in a more intense way, if you want to feel God's presence with you, that'll only happen as you reconcile with the people that bother you. That's the point of the sermon there. I usually say it to the end. I said it at the beginning. So with that in mind, I'll look at a bit. Some of you might say, well, you have no idea how deep these divisions go. So I wanted to share with you what split up these two sticks in the first place. What split this whole divine thing up and made them so difficult to get along with each other. And I'm going to just paraphrase this. You can read the chapters later. It's from 1 Kings 11 and 12. But God brought Israel, his people, and you're going to find me going back and back to these stories because this is our story. This is our heritage. What Israel did under God is our family history as God's children ourselves. God brought Israel into the promised land, and Israel said, we want to have a king so we can look like the other nations. They all have kings. We want a king too. And God didn't want to give them one, but he said, fine, I'll do what you want. And they had Saul as their first king. Saul did evil in the eyes of God. And David came. And we all know about King David. The song we sang, Create Me a Clean Heart, was written by David. The lyrics were. I think we came up with the music a little later on. It was written by King David, and David was a good king. David is the hero of the Old Testament. He's called, even though He was an adulterer and a murderer and didn't trust God enough to handle his battles and all the wicked stuff he did. People called him a man after God's heart because in spite of all his failings, he kept coming back to God. Well, he had a son, Solomon, who became the king after him. And right at the end of Solomon's life, the Israelites split into two different people. And here's how it happened. There is a man named Jeroboam, and I'm going to call him Jer, just for the sake of this morning to get that name stuck in your head. There was this person named Jer, and near the end of King Solomon's life, Jer was walking, and a prophet came up alongside him. A prophet by the name of, Ahijah. And Ahijah came up alongside him and did another sign act. He had a brand new coat on. And when he came up beside Jer, who was a leader, he took off his coat and he ripped it into 12 pieces and said, there's 12 tribes that make up Israel. And says, just as this cloak is ripped up into 12 pieces, this whole nation is going to be ripped up, and I want you, Jer, to take 10 of those for yourself. And there will be others left for King David's lineage. Well, Solomon hears what's going on, and he starts threatening, and Jer runs away to Egypt so he won't be killed. But Solomon dies, and there's another leader called Rehoboam, or Ray, who comes up in his place. And so Ray is the king after Solomon. Jer, who's been prophesied he will have 10 tribes, is over hiding in Egypt. And Ray goes to his counselors and says, counselors, all of Israel is saying that Solomon was too hard on them, and they want me to be nicer on them. What do you think we should do? And his counselors, the same counselors that counseled Solomon, says, you know what? Solomon was pretty hard. I think you should probably take it easy on God's people. Be a little nicer with them. Don't rule them so harshly like Solomon used to rule them. And so King Ray by this time goes off by himself and thinks it over and comes back. He says, you know what? My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. And if you thought Israel had it bad in my father's day, you wait till you see what's going to happen in my day. You thought you were whipped with cords? I will whip you with scorpions. And so he talked all big. Jer comes back from Egypt, takes 10 tribes away, and Israel, that was supposed to be God's chosen people, splits into two groups. And what happens immediately? And you know, Jer had the authorization of a prophet. He had God's word to go forward. As soon as Jer takes his 10 tribes, he says, all my people are going to want to go to Jerusalem to worship. And if they do that, all my people will go back and start living in the one kingdom, and I won't have anyone left. So I'm going to set up a golden calf in Bethel, and a golden calf in Dan, and I'm going to tell all my tribes that this is the God who brought you out of Egypt to worship him. Anyways, that's how Israel split up. And from that time forward, there were two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom that's called Israel that is the stick of Joseph that Ezekiel had to write on. That's the northern kingdom. They were more wicked than the southern kingdom. And about 150 years before Ezekiel wrote their name on a stick, they were destroyed. And they were scattered among the land. So no one who was listening to Ezekiel, no one who saw the name Joseph, Ephraim, written on that stick, was alive when they were together as a nation. They were only a memory in their distant past. Judah was a bit godlier. They lasted 150 years longer, but eventually they too were so wicked that God allowed them to be destroyed and taken off into another country. And it was in this other country that Ezekiel wrote these two words on these two sticks. And he said, in doing so, God would have totally blown everybody's mind. In fact, when I wrote these two names on the sticks, and I slapped the sticks together, and I held them up like this, I would imagine in your mind you would have thought, well, these two people have to get back together, right? That's what you'd naturally think of. God told Ezekiel, he says, the people, when they see you do this, they're not going to understand what you're doing. You're going to have to explain it to them because the people who were in a foreign country couldn't even conceive of the fact that God would bring back all the tribes into one big family and bring them back to God together. But that was God's message. God's message was reconciliation. And in the time I have left, I want to apply that simple sign act to our lives. The message today for the church is reconciliation. I said it once, I'll say it again, I'll probably say it a few more times before I let you go. You will only get as close to God as you are to the people you don't like. Who's the person you like the least? Who have you had a long-standing, just not a feud, I'm sure no, you're not slapping each other in the face with gloves and stuff, but who gets on your nerves in the church? Who don't you like? Who do you find it hard to get along with? You will only get as close to God as you are close to that person. God's message to Judah was, you're not going back to the promised land until you get together with your brother and go back together. And that's what the church is. The message to the church is very similar. You won't go to where God wants you to be until you grab the stick of your brother and slap it up against your stick and make things right and go forward together. That's the only way to move forward. Prophets saw crazy things. One of the things that prophets could do is they could see further than normal people could see. They could see the distant future. In fact, sometimes they even saw the very end of time, the very end of the world. Prophets could see further. They were farsighted than the people that were stuck in the situation could see. And this is one of those situations where they had to be farsighted. There is no way anyone could have come up with this in themselves. The message didn't make sense. It would have been confusing. Ephraim was that wicked older brother who followed after golden idols and who was so evil that God destroyed him years ago. Why would God want us to get back together? I think of the denominations that we have. I think of all the different splits in the church over history. And I know it's horribly idealistic just to say, can you envision a day where we could work together as one church again? Could you even envision it? When I hear those words, the first thing that I think of is, well, no, because they don't understand God the way I do. Right? They don't get this. They don't get that. How could we work together until they do this? But prophets have the ability. I'm not calling myself a prophet. I'm saying it's next impossible for me to see, but I know Ezekiel saw it. A day where God's people could get back together. And now this all points to Jesus. When you hear, I'm not going to have the opportunity to speak on the second half of the passage that I read, but it's one. One is the key word. You'll have one king, one shepherd, one covenant. You'll go back to one land, and it's all pointing forward to Jesus. Jesus created that one covenant. In fact, when we celebrate communion, Jesus says, this is the new covenant in my blood. Drink in remembrance of me, right? Jesus is the new covenant. When Jesus died for us, he made it possible for every person in the world. Doesn't matter if you're a woman or a man. Doesn't matter in that day if you were a slave or if you're free. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish or you're Gentile. It doesn't matter who you are. If you're a human being because of Jesus, you can join one church under one covenant and walk towards one future together. It's quite a sweeping statement. And I wonder, it's easy to talk about the church in grand terms, and it's easy for us, because we're used to this, to talk in individual terms. But I wonder, when Petrolia looks at the church as it's represented in New Life Assembly, just our representation of the church, when Petrolia looks at the church, do they see a bunch of separate sticks, or do they see one group of people with no divisions among them? I know people in the past, people like to use any excuse they can to not come to church and to not be associated with the church. Oh, they're a bunch of hypocrites. They don't get along with each other, so why would I want to be there? And they're true a lot of times, but it's no excuse. Not to get involved with God. But when Petrolia looks at us, all of us, and the people who aren't here but call this their home, do they see one solid, strong branch? Or do they see a whole bunch of separate pieces of wood? And if you can think that they might see a bunch of divisions, then it's up to us to take the steps to get back together. And that's the message of this. Get together with the people you don't like. Didn't expect to hear that from me this morning, did you? He expected sweetness and love. I'm making Pastor Terry happy. No. I'm just kidding. Well, probably not, but I'll stop second-guessing myself. You'll only get as close to God as you are to the people you don't like. So if you're nursing a grudge against someone, even in the back of your mind, it's not worth it to keep coming to the altar and praying and to keep worshiping and squinting your eyes harder and thinking harder unless you get reconciled with that person, because that's what God wants us to do. The church, being a church is really hard because you have to get along with all these people that you're just thrown together with. I mean, marriages are tough and you pick the person. Not our marriage, of course. Not our marriage at all. Oh, there. Oh, boy. Where to go from here? I think you know what I mean. In the church, you're thrown together with all these people. You have no idea who they are, and you're told to get together. And there's a verse in the New Testament I'll ask you to turn to, Philippians chapter 2. This is the simplest and most difficult way to get along as a church. The simplest and most difficult way. Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing. Sorry, I can still hear you turning. I'm rushing a little bit. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And I don't want to be the typical person that says, you know, I'm preaching to me first, but then not really mean it. I was in IKEA yesterday, and I probably had the worst customer service. Oh, it was driving me nuts. The worst customer service you could ever imagine. Sarcastic people, and I tossing around, and I'm thinking, I was just getting mad, and I was biting my tongue and everything, and I'm thinking, I'm preaching tomorrow on in humility consider others better than yourself. Might this be a message for me? But that is the message to the church, in humility. It's our human nature to nurse a grudge. It's our human nature to say, they wronged me, that's it. But it's God's nature to say, everyone wronged me and I'm going to give up my life for you. And that's our example. In humility, consider others better than yourself. So I'll get to the end. Ezekiel is a prophetic book, and it's interesting the way it's put together because it's not chronological. You don't have God said this to him this day, and then a week later he said this, and then a month later he said this. Everything's tossed up in the order. And that means the order of things in Ezekiel is important. And look at the order of this story. What comes right before it? The Valley of Dry Bones. There is this incredible message that you may have heard. If not, you can read it later for yourself, where God said, I am going to resurrect you, your dry bones, make you come to life, blow my spirit into you, my very breath into your body, and bring you back to your land. But after that, he says, you're not getting there until you do this, until you join together. The Valley of Dry Bones was the prelude to this story. Yeah, you have to come alive. And if you're a believer in Jesus, you have come alive. God has breathed his new life into you. Next step, reconcile with everyone on your way back home. And then what comes after it? The big battle. If you like apocalyptic stuff, the battle with Gog of Magog, this incredible apocalyptic scene where all the nations would band together and attack Israel and attack God's people. And I think that has something to bear on it too, because we are called to be His church, and we can't do nearly what God wants us to do as long as we're divided. There are challenges that will come this week, this month, this year, the decades to come. There will be challenges for this church, and we won't be able to meet them until we're unified together. As long as there's divisions, we're not going to be able to meet the challenges that will come our way. So the message. If you need to do this yourself, if I was Sam Welton, I would have brought a box of sticks, one for every one of you, but I wasn't that forward thinking. I still have my sunglasses if you're at that. What I'd like you to do, if this message is speaking to you so you won't forget it, is go home and find a stick. It doesn't have to be a scrap of white ash. It can be just a branch from a tree. Find a stick and write your name on it. And find a stick and write the name of someone that you don't get along with on it. And tape them together and make it happen. If you want to get closer to God, that's the path. Let's stand. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for how poignant it is and for how searching it is. And Lord, I freely admit that I don't always live up to it, and I'm sure most of us here would admit that. We sang, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." And Lord, we need clean hearts to go forward in you. Help us to remember the example of your Son, Jesus, who looked in the eyes of the people who were murdering him and said, "God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Lord, help us to have that sort of attitude that we can't take offense anymore because we love so much. We're so overwhelmed by your grace towards us that we can't possibly hold a grudge toward anyone else. Lord, make us strong. Bring us together and tie us together tightly as your body, working together in harmony to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we love you. Be with us. And bring your words to our mind as we need to live them this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.